Some of you were here for Mother's Day. On Mother's Day, I gave a message for mothers and grandmothers of all kinds. And I did that as somebody who was thankful for them, appreciative of them. But of course, it's got to be different when it comes to Father's Day, because I've not only received from a dad like I have received from a mom. By God's grace, I am a dad, and I'm also a grandfather, soon to be a grandfather yet again, next month in July. So the message this morning, because some of the ladies might be thinking, how is this message going to compare with the message that he gave to the mothers, which, you know, it definitely had a serious edge to it. There's going to be some aspects where we're going to say that it's going to be similar to that message about what I said about women, about the influence that they can have for good or for bad. But it's also going to be a little bit different because I've concluded as I was looking this week, there is a different purpose. They're both parents, but there's a different purpose for the dad and for the grandfathers. And I hope to explain that. Some of this is maybe going to test our brains a little bit, and it comes from trying to meditate in the scriptures. And so you may have to meditate on some of this as a result. There's going to be a lot for us to think about this morning, a lot, I think, for us to pray through as well. So we're just going to jump right into it. So the title this morning, if you happen to see it, is Reference Point Fathers. And you're thinking, what does that mean? Here's basically what I mean by that to get started. All fathers are reference points. That's where we're going to start. All fathers are reference points. So what exactly is a reference point? I think you actually know in practicality what a reference point is. A lot of times, even though I've been alive for so many decades, I like going to a dictionary. I like to reacquaint myself with a definition of something. Do you ever do that? Okay, it's good every once in a while to kind of reacquaint yourself with it. I think Merriam-Webster overall does the best job many times of providing the definition of something. So here's their definition of a reference point. It's something used to judge or to understand something else. Okay, something that is used to judge or to understand something else. So when we judge something, whether we say that it's right or wrong, this is for each person, or whether you say, well, that's kind of tilted, or no, that's like perfectly straight, or whether we say something is beautiful or something is ugly, we make that assessment based on a reference point. Or some people would switch it around and they would say it's a point of reference, whatever way you prefer to say it. So when we understand something, it's the same thing. It's based on a reference point. So for example, last week I was talking about the standard for truth. And I said that the standard for truth is God Himself and by extension His Scripture. So we base our understanding of truth or fairness or love on God and His Word. God and His Word are the reference point for truth. So a reference point is used to judge or understand something else. There's another definition that I also found. A reference point is an indicator that orients you. So you think about getting your bearings, getting a sense of how something is or where you're at. A compass is a reference point that can indicate, oh, I'm heading south, and I'm supposed to be heading west. Or a speedometer, I won't look at anybody in particular, a speedometer, you know, you could be looking at it thinking, yikes, I'm going 20 miles an hour over the speed limit, I need to slow down. So a point of reference helps us to judge, it helps us to understand, or it indicates how we're doing. So the first thing that we're trying to understand here is the idea that all fathers are reference points. And this is whether they mean to be or not. They just are. Whether they mean to be or not, all fathers are reference points. And I'm going to go so far as to even say that God has planned, this is where it's going to require some thinking, that God has planned that people navigate through life with fathers as a reference point. So where am I getting that idea? It came as I just looked at the scripture. And I started looking to see in the Old Testament, just doing a word search on the word father. How is the word father used in the Old Testament? And the great, great, great majority of the times, it's simply used in reference to other things. So For example, there was very little instruction in the Old Testament as fathers what to were to do. In other words, it was instead father of, father of, father of, or your fathers, your fathers. And so I saw that they were a reference point for time, like for counting generations. I saw that they were a reference point for households being made up, or clans, or tribes. They are a reference point for faith. In other words, things that Israel did that pleased God were talked about in reference of fathers, but then the reverse was true too. They were also used as a reference for sin. Things that Israel did that displeased and angered God. So for good or for bad, God's plan is that we navigate through life with fathers as the thing upon which, practically speaking, we judge things, we understand things, or we indicate things. To make it more personal, to put this in another way, it's by fathers that we judge ourselves. It's by fathers that we understand how are we doing. How do we indicate to others what we think about life? Fathers are instrumental for navigating through life. That's God's design. So I think that God has hardwired that into you and me. And so you may be thinking, so what do you do if you don't have a father to navigate through your life? What if there is no father as a reference point for a kid's life? Well, to put it bluntly, it has the potential to really mess a child up. All fathers are a reference point, and even their absence becomes the thing by which a person understands thing, or their absence is how they end up judging things, or even how we end up understanding ourselves. So I'm going to show you what I mean. I think this is a case where the social sciences end up proving biblical truth. There's an organization that I found out, it's called the National Fatherhood Initiative. And the National Fatherhood Initiative, every once in a while, they put out a publication called Father Facts. The latest edition, I think, that I could see was Father Facts 8. So they describe it themselves as the most comprehensive research available on father absence and involvement in one, easy to navigate, they say, PDF. They don't sell it as a book. It's only available as a PDF. Costs $70. So it's a bit expensive. But the publication is based on a ton of studies and research. So I'm going to show you two slides. I was able to get a poster from them, but I had to then divide it up because, you know, it doesn't fit a slide. So we're going to divide that up into two slides. Okay, you can see in the upper right part, it says 18.4 million children, one in four, without a biological, step, or adoptive father at home. That's just based on census data, one in four, so 25%. They said that 25% is the highest rate that they knew of in the world between countries that were the worst in that sense. The left-hand side starts to say father absence in America. Research shows when a child is raised in a father-absent home, they are affected in the following ways. And so now they're just going to have these bullet points. They're going to describe these statistics of children that are raised in a father-absent home. 4 times a greater risk of poverty, more likely to have behavioral problems, 2 times greater risk of infant mortality, more likely to go to prison, more likely to commit a crime, 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen, more likely to face abuse and neglect. Here's the lower part of the slide. More likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, 2 times more likely to suffer obesity, 2 times more likely to drop out of school. And some of our church family, as I thought about this, are living proof of those things. And there are stats from other sources as well that show that there's a correlation between father absence and homelessness or running away from home. There's a relationship between father absence and who's more likely to commit rape, and they think that that's like a redirecting of anger. There's a correlation even between those that attempt or commit suicide. This is heavy stuff. I know this is heavy stuff. Don't worry, we are going to get a place where we infuse hope into this situation. All I'm trying to establish right now is that if we look at the Old Testament, simply how the word father is used, that we come to this conclusion that all fathers are reference points and that God has purposely established it that way. His plan is that fathers be reference point by which we then end up navigating through life. So I said that the Old Testament doesn't really provide much in the way of instruction on what fathers are to do. Does it provide examples? And yes, it does provide examples. So in the Old Testament, we see where there's an example of how some fathers direct poorly. So it's God's intention that fathers be a reference point for life. They're meant to direct, and you don't want them to, you know, go this way. You want it to just be straight in the way that God understands straight. And then by that, the children, his children, would be able to judge things and be able to understand things well, in other words, in a way that glorifies God. But there are examples in the Old Testament where some fathers do a poor job of that. We're just going to look at one example. Because those statistics and all from social science are already so heavy, I thought, let's just do one example, because otherwise we need to have some hope about all this. Years ago, we went through the book of Judges on Sunday morning. So some of you remember this. In Judges chapter 11, we met Jephthah. So the bad guy here is Jephthah, and it's not Jeff, it's Jephthah, right? Difference. He started out life, and it was not easy. His mother was a prostitute. His half-brothers drove him away. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord did come upon Jephthah at times. But at one point, he made a very foolish vow before the Lord. He said to God, if you will indeed hand over to me the sons of Ammon, this is like in a battle sense, war sense, right? Then whatever comes out the doors of my house to meet me, I will offer it up as a burnt offering. And some of you know what happened. It was his daughter, his only child, that came out. And so Jephthah goes, oh, my daughter, you've made me so sad because I made a promise to God and I can't break it. First of all, don't you hate it when somebody says you made me and we didn't make them? Whose fault was it for making this foolish vow? It was Jephthah's fault. But you know what his daughter says back to him? Father, you made a promise to the Lord, so do to me just as you've promised, because the Lord helped you defeat your enemies, the Ammonites. Rather than having God and his truth as her reference point, she made her father, her foolish father, as her reference point. Jephthah had the responsibility to direct his daughter in the right way, but he directed her poorly, and she followed that. And so today, you know, we can have foolish fathers also, and then the children, no big surprise, end up following in that same foolish direction that the father set down. And that's because the dad is the reference point. So what can you do if there is an absent father or one who directs his children poorly in terms of how they're supposed to navigate through life? I'm going to wait just a little bit to talk about the absent dad. But I can tell you from my own personal experience that, you know, in many ways, many important ways, I think that my dad showed me a bad and foolish direction, right? Breaking federal law and eventually in prison and you know, married and divorced three times. Start to lose track. So that was his example, right? And I think that my dad was doing illegal or immoral stuff almost up until the time that he died. But I chose not to follow that foolishness for the most part. And instead, I chose to follow the Lord. And that's what children who are being poorly directed need to do. They need to choose the right ways. We're going to end here with more words so that we can help balance things out. We're going to talk about fathers that direct well. So when I think about different examples of those in the Bible that direct well, think of Joseph, you know, Jesus's dad in the New Testament. After the Magi leave Joseph and his family, you have Matthew chapter 2. It says that an angel appeared to Joseph, and the angel says, "Get up in this dream, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him," which Joseph does. And so I see two great things here. First of all, he was a responsive and obedient dad when it came to the Lord, which is huge. Responsive and obedient. But then also, he's acting as his family's protector, which I think is also important. And I'm sure that Joseph himself and or Mary, that as Jesus was growing up, that they had a chance to tell him about that dream. So he was being a great reference point. Another example of a good father is this official that seeks out Jesus in John chapter 4 in order that his son might be healed. So the man starts out in verse 49, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus responds in verse 50, "Go, your son is alive." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went home. And of course he does, and he finds his son is alive. So he seeks out the Lord. He comes to the Lord. He shows persistence. He shows humility. He was being a great reference point. Same could be said of this father in Matthew chapter 9. In his case, it was a demonized son that he's trying to bring to Jesus. But there are other kinds of fathers as well. And every time we have Father's Day, every time we have Mother's Day, we make no apologies for the fact that when we talk about this, there aren't just biological dads. There aren't just biological grandparents, grandfathers. We also say that there are other kinds as well. And we saw that with Mother's Day. And we see that with fathers too in Scripture. So there are several times in the epistles that the Apostle Paul refers to Timothy as his son. And actually he refers to Onesimus also the same way. And in the Old Testament, when it's time for Elijah to be taken up to heaven, Elisha is calling out to him, "My father." And so I think that he was a father to Elisha. And this is the answer, by the way, for those who have no father. You know, for someone who may have a father who doesn't direct them in life very well also, they do need a person who's going to develop this father-son relationship with them. It has to be somebody else. And I think that we see that in Scripture being done. So for some of you, it was an uncle that had a really big impact into your life. For others, it was a grandfather, or maybe it wasn't even somebody who was related by blood at all. My father never, ever really provided me with a good spiritual sense of direction, but there were other men that did. There were other men that I could look to. And of course, Scripture also directs us in that way, that direction that we need to go as well. So I'm going to go ahead and end with maybe stuff that is more typically said on Father's Day in a message, and that's New Testament commands, New Testament descriptions, and then these are the things that help fathers to direct well the children, whether they're biological or not, they have, and it's to direct them toward the right things. So Psalm 103:13, it says, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." When a child sees a father demonstrate compassion or mercy on them, it's a good reference point. Proverbs 4 starts out this way, "Listen, my sons, to the instruction of a father and pay attention so that you may gain understanding." Fathers can provide instruction. They can provide understanding. And they could do that in a bunch of different areas. We're not just talking about scriptural things. We're not just talking about godliness things. Fathers can provide all sorts of instruction with regards to skills and things that have to do with life. We know, of course, for Proverbs, the main goal there has to do with obtaining wisdom. Hebrews 12:7 repeats something that is actually also in Proverbs, in Proverbs 3. But Hebrews chapter 12 says, "It is for discipline," so Tyr alluded to this earlier, "that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there with whom his father does not discipline?" So that's verse 7. So a child learns as they see this balance between a sense of compassion and mercy, but also discipline. Then several things get mentioned in a passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, "You know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." And Paul goes on to say what the goal of that was, that they might live in a way that God deserves. Exhorting, encouraging, imploring. You could also translate that as comforting, encouraging, and urging. There are times for all those, right, dads, granddads? Here's a pair of similar verses. Speaking of encouraging, Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not antagonize your children so that they will not become discouraged." And then the one that so many of us know from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Those kind of things, that's directing well. That's getting them so they can deal with life and make decisions on their own in the right ways. And so fathers of all different kinds, natural, step, adoptive, spiritual, soulful, we can be the reference point that children need. And we say that whatever their age may be. Here's our main thought for this morning. God has planned that we navigate through life with fathers as a reference point. Ultimately, direct people to our Heavenly Father. So we saw those alarming statistics, all this stuff with regards to father absence, that the influence of a father or a father figure is so, so important. And like I said, I think the social sciences simply back up what the Bible says. I think that we see statistics like that because it's hardwired into us to have the importance of a father. His plan was that they would function as a reference point for our lives. Why? If that's the way that reality is, if that's the way that it is for us, why? I think the importance of earthly fathers is meant to point us to the importance of a heavenly father. That's why the slide up there ends like it does. Ultimately, direct people to our heavenly father. You know, there are some, did you know, I don't think folks that I know, like in this congregation, do this, but did you know that there are some that complain about how the Bible speaks of God as father but not mother? And in certain denominations, they'll even work into the liturgy referring to God as mother. Or they'll portray God in that way, like William Paul Young foolishly did in The Shack. Yes, God is beyond what we conceive of as, you know, male and femaleness. And yes, both men and women are made in God's image. But if God communicates in Scripture his existence as Father, Son, and Spirit, who are we to change that? Fathers of all kinds on earth are ultimately to be a point of reference to our Father in heaven. And that's who all of us are to direct people to. So single moms, God bless you for the work that you do. You know, work hard to ensure that your child has a godly male, a godly father figure in their lives. And men in the church, we have to be ready to step up. If a mom approaches us and asks us to be that, and I know of a case in my years here where a mother desired that. Children of those who were directed or are being directed poorly, reject that bad direction as I had to. Reject that bad direction and find those good living examples and learn from them. I didn't know how to be a good dad from a lot of stuff that my father did. But you can learn. We can learn. Reject those bad things and hang on to those good examples, hang on to those good people, but then also replace that bad direction with the good direction that comes from the scriptures. And as I tried to think about this, you know, the fact that I'm saying you could do it poorly, you could do it well, I know that most of us are a mixture of that. Most of us men are a mixture of that. Most of us, you know, it's actually, we do a good job in some areas, or we're capable and knowledgeable in some areas, but not so much in others. So it's okay if we try to find, whether it's the dads or the moms, finding for those little, it's like fill in the gaps. If there's somebody who is great in Bible knowledge, but when it comes to working with their hands, they're pretty incompetent, that's a good thing for a young man to know as he navigates through life, then find someone that will help in that area. Same thing for other skills as well. Fill in those gaps. But then, you know, men, if I can speak to us as dads, as granddads of whatever kind, embrace the good things that we saw of that list from Scripture of what a good father does. And I can think of one example where I can almost hear somebody's voice in my head, to how they messed up earlier in their life. Most of us have probably messed up in our fathering or grandfathering at some point earlier. And we can't change the past. But we can seek to direct well now, and we can seek to direct well in the future. And I think in time, our kids and our grandkids will indeed see that. And then for all of us, ultimately, let's direct people to our Heavenly Father. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I look forward to the time where, if I understand Isaiah correctly, during Jesus' reign on earth, he's actually going to teach us. He's going to explain things to us, and that'll be an awesome, awesome thing. There's so much that we don't understand. And you have roles that overlap, but also roles that are distinct for mothers and for fathers. And when I think about certain kids, there's a much greater percentage in some groups where there is no dad. But even just to say that on the average in the U.S., 25% of our homes don't have a functional dad like there. Oh, Father, we've wandered off so much from your ways, and then we wonder why it is that we see things so messed up in some ways in our nation. You have blessed us. You have given us so much, and yet we need to get back to what we need to do as fathers and as grandfathers, and sometimes it's going to be biological that you bless us with that, but sometimes it's not, and yet we can still seek to have that kind of good godly influence. So I pray, Father God, that you'll work these things in us, that you'll give us wisdom, maybe a heart of repentance, I don't know, Father, that we would admit that all of us have messed up at some point. I remember as a young father, I know for a fact I messed up. And yet, Lord, you are forgiving and you help us. And when we're in Christ, you provide the Spirit to guide us and you provide your scriptures. And so much of that wrong can end up being corrected by you, helped by you. So I pray, Father, that this will be our reaction to realize that this is a serious thing that you have placed in us. And that whether or not we accept it, whether or not we like it, our kids and grandkids will see as a point of reference for interpreting life, for living life. But that, Father, as we do that, we'll come to understand that ultimately our reference point is you. We're to orient our lives around you. So help us to learn these earthly lessons, but also ultimately the spiritual one, where we can help people to understand you are a good, good Father, even as we have sung today. Thank you, Lord, for all the men that are here today, all the men that can be a part of this church family. I pray, Lord God, you'll give us sensitive hearts to be the kind of dads and granddads you want us to be. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.